Welcome back to Strong Tower Radio's special program, which is Resurrection, Then and Now. We are looking at the influence of the resurrection yesterday, today, and forever. Today's program, we're looking at the resurrection in real time and looking at the veracity of scriptures, that is, the validity of scriptures. Cam, would you follow up, talked about the documents, would you follow up with a comment on that?
Yeah, one of the most exciting manuscripts that have been discovered is called the Magdalene Manuscript, and this has been analyzed by Dr. Carsten Theed, who also wrote a book called the Jesus Papyrus, and they've been using sophisticated analysis of the handwriting of this fragment and using state-of-the-art microscopes. They looked in and differentiated with 20 separate micrometer layers of this papyrus, and they're even measuring the height and the depth of the ink, as well as the angle of the pen or the stylus used by the scribe. And after all this analysis, Theed was able to compare it with other papyri from that period, especially manuscripts found in Qumran, that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and those date back to 58 AD. And another at Herculaneum, which dates prior to 79 AD, and another one from the fortress of Masada, which is around 74 AD. And even a papyrus from the Egyptian town of Oxyrhynchus. And this Magdalene manuscript fragment matches all four and is most closely matching the one at Oxyrhynchus, which bears the date of about 65 AD. And Theed concludes that these papyrus fragments of Matthew's gospel were written no later than this date and probably earlier. So this suggests that we have a portion of perhaps the original gospel of Matthew or an immediate copy which was written while Matthew and the other disciples were still alive. So this makes it to where there's no time for somebody to think up some kind of mythical story to embellish and turn this into a fable. This was real time. It is still real time because when you're talking about someone who's resurrected, they are alive today, and that's why we're here talking about this very fact, going over the evidence.
You know, you've touched on the manuscripts, but in a way you touched on archaeology, and we need to segue into evidence through archaeology, and then the New Testament itself, it's the consistency between the writing.
So, oh, yes. Archaeology is a developing gold mine of discovery for biblical verification. And it borders on amusing how skeptics continue to throw out various ideas and why we shouldn't believe Scripture, and pointing to, well, this never has been discovered, and all these places and people, we don't have any archaeological record, and so therefore the Bible must be wrong. And then a new discovery comes out, and this, and this, and all these things they claim are crumbling in front of them.
And it seems like that defense moves further and further back from the point that was made.
The large pile of exceptions is getting very, very small. And there's really little ground to stand on to say that the Bible is no longer a absolute accurate record of history. People, places, events. And it's marvelous. And Luke used to be referenced as someone who didn't know history, because many of the things he referenced had not yet been discovered or verified. No one had ever heard of them in their research and archaeology. And those claims are no longer made, because time after time, things that Luke referred to have now been verified. And what would we expect? Even though it wasn't in the age of modern medicine, Luke was a doctor, and he was very attentive to details. Therefore, of all four Gospels, we would expect his to be the most detail-oriented, and that's initially why he was so mocked, because many of the details he recorded, no one else did and no one knew about. But now, for instance, Luke refers to Licinius, as being the Tetrarch of Abilene at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, around 27 AD. He references that in Luke chapter 3. And they used to accuse him of being in error. Yet now, there's an inscription near Damascus in Syria which refers to the freedman of Licinius, the Tetrarch, and it's dated between 14 and 29 AD. Spot on, Dr. Luke. And Paul wrote of the city treasurer of Erastus. Well, a 1929 excavation in Corinth unearthed a pavement inscribed with these words, "Erastus, curator of public buildings, laid this pavement at his own expense." Which, not only does that give us some insight as to Erastus being a real person, but it also points to people like to have their name engraved in rock even then, not just in the bricks that we see now with contributors' names on it and things like that. So, like Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. People have certain habits of thought, and they desire to be known long after their passing, and God uses even these things to help turn people to Him. Luke mentions a riot in the city of Ephesus, which took place in a theater. Well, where's that theater? At first, no one knew, and so they said, that's not true. Well, now they've excavated a theater in Ephesus that has the seating capacity, 25,000. And so, time and time again, you have these archaeological discoveries that prove the Bible is an accurate record of history, and the historicity of Scripture points as yet another evidence to it being the truth. This is no fable.
Pastor Jay, Dr. Ramsey has an interesting statement that you've discovered.
Yes, that's true. In fact, he's been joined by some others. But coming back to Luke, the historian, I really appreciate what Cam had to say. But this is what Dr. Ramsey says. He says, Luke is a historian of first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy. Then he goes on to say that this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. So he is saying that we have a historian here that we can get almost back to where the authors were themselves, and with the manuscripts, or at least copies of the manuscripts, and he's a first-rank historian. He also went on to say, Luke is unsurpassed in respects of its trustworthiness. In other words, you can trust Luke, and it's based on some of these things that Cam was just sharing with us. Now, there have been some other skeptics that have concluded that the Bible's historical accuracy is also very, very good. And this is Nelson, if I say his name right, Glueck. And Nelson Glueck is a Jewish archaeologist, and he was a skeptic, but he now says this. He says, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. And, quote, the almost incredible accurate historical memory of the Bible, and particularly so when it is fortified with archaeological fact. So that's another great statement. Here's another one-time skeptic, a Dr. Clifford Wilson, who, due to discoveries made, concluded this. He said, it is the studied conviction of this writer that the Bible is the ancient world's most reliable history textbook. Now, Cam, that goes back to what you were saying early. So why is it that these so-called modern skeptics and teachers just ignore the Bible? Well, it's not because of the evidence, but it's because of their bias against God Himself and against Jesus and Christianity in general. And so instead of teaching these college students and university students that, yes, the New Testament is accurate, yes, it can be depended on, yes, historically, you really can't debate it, and it's very powerful. Instead, they throw all this doubt. They would never, ever do that with some of the documentation that we have for, like, Caesar and some of these other historical figures.
You know, it reminds me of that old saying, a person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So they hold the same opinion no matter what the evidence is.
That is true. That's absolutely true.
Yeah, there's an active bias because Greco-Roman philosophers extol self-examination and following your own thoughts, even deifying your own thoughts. And so the carnal nature has no quarrel with that. And the key, not only does it have no quarrel with that, but there's also the desire to escape the accountability that Jesus Christ brings to every one of us, because he has given us all things, and he has called forth. He says, I gave everything for you. Will you not give everything for me?
Me, yes. Now, Pastor Jay, let's look at the internal evidence. That means the New Testament documents that you can compare the author's claims and their consistency between the various authors.
Well, that's another great point. The authors really were claiming that they were eyewitnesses and that they were recording what they saw. So when you read the New Testament, Jesus had told them, you are my witnesses. And that theme runs all the way through the writings of the apostles, the gospels. We are eyewitnesses. We saw this. We were there. I think one of them said, our hands have touched him and we have been in his presence. We, in essence, have eaten with him and talked with him, conversed with him, and he is real and we are witnesses of his reality. So that has been a theme through the entire scripture. For instance, let me just give you some instances of this. Luke claims to have carefully investigated everything handed down to him from eyewitnesses. Here's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is going back to your original sources, by the way, as we would say. Luke is speaking. He's written this for us. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So Luke is saying, and now we know the archaeology, of course, is bearing that out, but internally, the New Testament is saying, we've been careful. We've been very careful to make sure that we're giving you an accurate record. Also, Luke was Paul's traveling companion, who had also met James, the brother of Jesus, and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. It's very interesting to look at this. This is coming from Acts, written by Luke, verse chapter 21, 1 to 20. I don't know that I'll read everything along here, but just pick out some of the things. He says, after we, so he's saying that it's we, he's in a group, had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. So he's giving you detail that there's a group here, and then they found a ship, and he talks about the ship and gives you, I think, saying he was crossing over Phoenicia. These are details. They went on board, set sail, and then tells what they sighted along the way, just like you would do if you were sailing down the Mediterranean today. We sighted Cyprus. We sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre. And then he goes on down. He says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. Notice that detail, very particular detail. He didn't say, well, we just stayed at somebody's house. He says, no, we stayed with Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, and one of the seven deacons, of course. And then he gives us some more information about Philip that we didn't know. He says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So while he's staying there, he meets the daughters, and he says they have, in essence, the gift of prophecy. He said they were there a number of days. And then he talks about another prophet who comes down and takes Paul's belt, ties Paul's hands and feet with it, and says that in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem are going to bind the honor. So this is the kind of detail that is just indispensable. And of course, we're getting this from Luke, who's watching all of this, participating in it, but he's going home at night and he's got his papers with him and he's writing it out.
So Luke also knew one of the disciples. He interviewed them.
Yes, we think that Luke probably even interviewed the mother of Jesus. He's got details that other people don't have. So he's interviewing people, and that's what a good historian is doing. He's going and getting accurate records. He's comparing the records, and he's giving the story and making sure that it's accurate. For instance, we also know that Luke knew Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we think it's actually the Gospel of Peter, and that Mark was the man who wrote it for him. He said he knew him. In Acts 12:12, it says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered. He's talking about Peter being released from prison. See, people make fun of this kind of thing. Peter has got, I don't know, three or four sets of guards and great gates. He's in the inner thing. Herod is going to bring him out and kill him the next day in front of the crowd like he did James, the brother of John. But an angel shows up. These chains fall off of him. All the doors open. None of the guards standing there see anything that happens. Peter is delivered. And the first place he goes, in the detail, he goes to the home of John Mark's mother. And of course, there's where they're praying. And there's where Herodias comes out and doesn't want to let Peter in because she's not sure. Finally, they let him in. Peter has to quiet them down. This is Luke. This is Luke giving us these fantastic details. Why? Because it's real. It's historical. So when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, nothing changes here. When he talks about the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely real.
Amen.
What about John, the writer John?
Well, that's the interesting thing is one author says, you know, it's not just the Luke, it's the other writings of the gospel. And the historicity of these, the historical reliability are coming out. Now, for instance, we have the Pool of Bethesda. And people used to laugh and say, the Pool of Bethesda doesn't even list. It's there in John's writings, of course. But now, of course, they've found it. Archaeology has discovered it. Pool of Siloam, John 9, verse 7. Jacob's Well from John 4, 12. And now we have the probable location of the stone pavement where Jesus actually appeared before Pilate and even has Pilate's own identity, all which have lent historical credibility to the Gospel of John. So it challenges these allegations that the Gospel of John was written so long after Jesus that it can't possibly be accurate. No, they're saying it had to be written very, very close to all of these events.
Well, Pastor Jay, what a wonderful evidence. We've looked at manuscripts, we've looked at the New Testament, we've looked at archaeology, and this is just literally scratching the surface. We're in the first segment of the resurrection then and now. We're looking at the real time of Jesus Christ. We'll be back after these messages.